Welcome to this episode of Planting Seeds. I'm Keith Jones, the preaching minister of Calera Church of Christ, and I've prepared a short message from Scripture that's intended to be the planting of a seed that, if cultivated, will in time produce fruit in the lives of the listeners. Now, let's get started. The Lord bless and keep you, may His face shine upon you, and be gracious, and give you peace. In this episode, we'll continue our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 2. If you have your Bible with you, follow along while I read. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman. And all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. In this chapter, Paul has moved on from answering questions that the Corinthians had to offering instructions that he knows they need to hear. He starts off by commending them on something that they're doing well. He starts off by saying he wants to commend them for the way they use head covering. Paul says that it is good that the wives are wearing head coverings when they pray and prophesy because acting independent of one another is shameful. If you remember back in verses 11 and 12, he said, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For woman was made from man, and so man is now born of woman." Paul's point here is that while women in Christ may have a newfound status and newfound freedoms, there are still things that need to be considered as Christians come together in worship. And certainly among those are the interdependence that husbands and wives have, the responsibility that they have toward each other. And he actually mentions a few other things that should be considered here as well. I think this is a passage that far too often we just kind of look at and go, oh, well, we don't wear head coverings in our culture, so this doesn't apply to us, and we pass on by. But again, Paul is teaching the Corinthians how to make good choices and explaining how their choice of wives wearing head coverings is a good choice given the current state of affairs in the culture in which they lived. When we understand why Paul is commending these wives, we'll have a better understanding of how to apply the same principles in our assemblies as we look to keep those assemblies from becoming contentious. I do want to note here a couple of things that are going to be helpful to us when we get to chapter 14. One is that for Paul to say that it's good for a woman to wear a head covering when they pray and prophesy means that in the assembly, the women were praying and prophesying. He's not telling them not to do it or to be silent. He's telling them that when they do it, there are certain things they should consider. We also need to understand something about the Greek language. In Greek, the word for husband and the word for man is the same. You understand which is implied by its context. In the same way, the word for woman and the word for wife are exactly the same. you understand which is intended by the context. There are places in this passage where Paul is obviously talking about all women, when he talks about creation and how men and women are interdependent on each other because women came from men, Eve came from Adam, and now all men are born of women. So one cannot exist without the other. But there are other places that he's definitely talking about the husband-wife relationship. And the context that lets us know that is the head covering that he mentions. The word used there to describe this head covering is a veil that would have been worn by married women. And so as he describes why it's good for the women to wear those head coverings, it has to do with the relationship between a husband and wife. Now, here is where I feel some people take this passage and do something with it that was never intended. They try to use it to say that in a marriage, a husband is the boss of the wife, that he is in charge and a woman must do whatever he says. But here we already see that Paul's main point is the interdependence that men and women have on one another. And we also have passages from Paul, like ones in Ephesians, that describe mutual submission within a marriage relationship. And in Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 27, it says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Paul's point here is not that men or women should be in charge of the other. I understand that as you read through the New Testament, you may come to the conclusion that men have been given particular responsibilities and roles within the context of a marriage, and women have been given particular roles within the context of a marriage. Certainly, women give birth to children, and men cannot do that. But it is wrong to take that understanding and then to project onto it somehow that that means that men are the boss of the marriage. There are far too many passages that say exactly the opposite. A marriage is a partnership and the two become one flesh. Together, they are making decisions for the family, not for themselves individually. And the problem that Paul is dealing with here is probably not men trying to exalt themselves in the relationship. It's probably that women, with their newfound freedom and identity, have tried to elevate themselves to an improper level. And what Paul will tell us here and in other places is that it is shameful for any Christian to elevate themselves above the needs of others. Paul actually seems here, and looking ahead to chapter 14, to tell women that you may need to take a few other things into consideration as you exercise your newfound freedom. So these women who may have been tempted not to wear their head covering because of their new status and freedom in Christ are encouraged by Paul to continue to wear it because it has benefit. Remember, he said multiple times in this letter already, everything is permissible, but not everything builds up the body. And so Paul touches on the other things that women need to be considering as they decide whether or not to wear these veils or these head coverings. And most of these seem to be societal concerns, the way that the church presents itself in society. Paul lets them know that the way they behave in their society can affect the credibility of their witness. This is yet another place that Paul is going to try to describe how we live in the world while not being of the world. The society in which the Corinthians lived had a very definite hierarchy when it came to marriage and home relationships. In Roman society, the man of the family, the paterfamilias, had absolute authority and absolute discretion about how he handled his wife, his children, and his servants. And with that authority came the responsibility for him to keep them in line. And if any of the children, wives, servants were seen getting out of line, the man of the house could get in serious trouble for that, or at least be looked down upon for not having control of his house. So how does wearing a veil fit into this? Well, in Paul's day, all women who were married would cover their faces. It was an announcement to the rest of the world that they were married to someone else. So for a married woman not to be willing to wear the veil would be an affront to her husband. She would dishonor her head. She would be implying to the rest of the world that she wasn't really married, or at very least that she didn't respect her husband enough to wear the veil for him. This would reflect poorly on him. Now, we can argue about whether or not it should have been that way, but the reality was that was the circumstance they were dealing with. And so Paul is letting wives know that you need to show your husband respect by wearing the veil. The women who did not wear veils during this time were often prostitutes, and they would go even further and shave their heads. And that's why Paul makes this distinction about if you're not going to wear the veil, you might as well shave your head. You'd be like the shorn women is what the Greek text actually says, but it's referring to prostitutes of that time. Paul says, you don't want other people thinking your husband is married to a prostitute, do you? That doesn't help your husband, and it doesn't help the church. So it's good that you wear the veils. He says that it's a sign of respect or a way of showing honor to your husband. And he talks about that being important because the man was created in God's glory and bears the image of God. And if this man is to walk about claiming that he is an image bearer of God, but his wife disrespects him, it's going to be hard for others to glorify that image that's in him. So while these women were getting to pray and prophesy publicly, things that they may not have been able to do in other areas of society, they still needed to make sure that they showed the proper respect to their husbands. They were not to behave themselves in a way that emasculated their husbands or caused others to look down on him. Paul may have even had in mind the proverb from Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. When a husband has a healthy relationship with his wife and she is supportive and attentive to the things that he needs and the ways that others perceive him, that's a blessing to him. But a wife that doesn't consider the needs of her husband and how her actions impact him, it can create a toxic situation. And while Paul makes these points about how wives should consider their husbands when they're exercising their freedom in Christ, he also mentions another thing they should consider. He says that you should do this for the angels. There are actually a couple of ways we can understand this. If the word here that's translated angel is referring to a heavenly being, Paul could be referring to a Jewish tradition that said that in worship, there were angels surrounding humans and being a part of their worship to God. And that if humans, as scripture says, are of a higher status than angels, that angels are ministering to us, it's important that we conduct ourselves in appropriate and respectful ways in our worship because of those who are looking on. We're setting the example. But in this case, Paul may actually be talking about something else. The word that gets translated angel in our New Testaments is the Greek word messenger. And much like our discussion of man and husband, messenger here can be a human messenger or courier, or it can be a heavenly being that's come to interact with mankind. There's no distinction in the word other than the context. And as we look at the whole of Paul's letter, multiple times he talks about outsiders watching our worship service and the way that we should conduct it because of outsiders. And we know historically that governing authorities would send spies or emissaries into Christian worship to see what was going on, to make sure that they weren't having these gatherings to stir up some kind of rebellion or revolution. And so as Paul is telling wives to honor the societal norm of wearing a veil, that it shows proper respect for their husband, it also shows proper respect for the customs and lets these messengers that may be going back to governing authorities know that we're not trying to break the rules. We're just trying to worship our God. So Paul's whole point in this paragraph seems to be, ladies, I know that you have a newfound freedom and new liberties in Christ, but it's good that you continue to wear the veil that shows that you're a married woman. It shows respect for your husband, and it keeps you from stirring up controversy in our society. Because as he said over and over again already, our goal is to save as many as possible. And so he ends with a phrase that can also be taken a couple of ways. He says, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul seems to be saying either one of two things. One is that this is my instruction, but I can't force you to do that because this practice doesn't exist among the apostles or in any other church. Or that all should comply because it's not the practice of the apostles or the church to be contentious. I think Paul's intent is the latter, that there are times when we won't do the thing we have the right to do because we don't want to stir up controversy. We don't want to be contentious. What we want to do is what Scripture says in multiple places, is be willing to put the needs of others ahead of ourselves. When we do that in our worship assemblies, that gives us the freedom to truly worship God instead of being distracted by our differences and pettiness. Thank you for listening. You can find more of these messages on our website, calerachurchofchrist.org, or subscribe to the podcast on your favorite podcast app. You can also like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter.